When does life begin? It's arguably the question in the abortion debate. Is it at conception, at birth, or somewhere in between? And who gets to decide when life should end, in or out of the womb? We'll consider that today as John MacArthur teaches the study, What About Abortion? Here on Grace to You Weekend. In discussing abortion, it's important to know when life begins, when a child should have the same right to life as you and me. If the answer is in the womb, does that mean that abortion is always wrong, no matter what the circumstances? What if the mother was raped? What if the mother is likely to die if she gives birth? Does the Bible have anything to say about these difficult situations? Well, it's comforting to know that God's Word doesn't avoid such subjects, as John MacArthur is making that clear in the study called What About Abortion? For compelling answers, stay with us now as John shows you what the Bible says about life.
Life begins at conception. That is absolutely a medical fact. An illustration from a secular source, Dr. Jerome Lejeune, professor of fundamental genetics at the University of René Descartes in Paris. This is a quote. Life has a very long history, but each individual has a very neat beginning, the moment of its conception. The material link is the molecular thread of DNA in each reproductive cell. This ribbon, roughly 1 meter long, is cut into 23 pieces or chromosomes. As soon as the 23 paternally derived chromosomes are united through fertilization to the 23 maternal ones, the full genetic meeting necessary to express all the inborn qualities of the new individual is gathered, i.e., personal constitution. And if I may digress from the quote a moment to say, everything is there that is reflected in full adulthood. All the component building material is there. Lejeune goes on to write, at 2 months of age, the human being is less than one thumb length from the head to the rump. He would fit at ease in a nutshell, but everything is there. Hands, feet, head, organs, brains. In the fourth week is consciousness. All are in place. His heart has been beating for a month already, and fingerprints can be detected. His heart is beating at 2 months at 150 to 170 beats a minute. To accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. End quote. The Supreme Court of the United States of America has voted under pressure and influence from those who are engaged in a sexual revolution, from those who want to eugenically control who gets to be born or who dies, from those feminists who want to be sure that there are no responsibilities that women have that men don't have, from those who would pour onto our agenda, as it were, a fear factor in terms of overpopulation. All these people have orchestrated, I think, under the control of Satan, the Supreme Court into doing what they did in 1973, and consequently we're in a holocaust of convenience killing. So people can be sexually free, so people don't have to deal with those that are disabled, so women can do whatever they think they want to do to be fulfilled, and so we can live the kind of materialistic, uncomplicated lifestyle that so many people want to live. The net effect is we become mass murderers. And now, with all of that as background, we ask this most significant question, which will drive the focus of the rest of our discussion. And here is the question, what does the Bible say about all this? Point number one, conception is an act of God. We've already noted for you that from a medical scientific viewpoint, conception yields a new person. And so life begins at conception. Personhood begins at conception. And we now say, as we look to the Bible, that conception is an act of God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. God creates personally every life. Scripture makes that fact clear. Let me look at it from a negative standpoint. Going all the way back, say, to Genesis. Looking at it negatively, Genesis 20 says this, "For the Lord had completely closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech." They couldn't have any babies because God didn't allow it. God closed the womb. Genesis 16:2. "And Sarah said to Abraham, 'The Lord has restrained me from bearing.'" 1 Samuel 1:5 and 6. "Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb." It says that twice. So here from a negative perspective, you see that God closes the womb. God says no child will be born in that womb. He has control over that. From the positive side, Genesis 17:16, God said to Abraham, "I will bless her and give you a son from her, and she shall be the mother of nations." I'm going to open her womb. In Genesis 21:2, it says, "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord had spoken." God said, "I closed it, I'll open it." In Genesis 25:21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. God enabled her to have a child. 1 Samuel 1:19 and 20 goes on to talk about Hannah, and it says, "The Lord remembered her, though he had shut her womb, he remembered her, and after she had conceived, she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.'" The Lord opened her womb and gave her a son. Boaz, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, took Ruth. She was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception. What a great statement. The Lord gave her conception. No conception occurs ever anywhere on the face of the earth through all of human history that is not a result of God's creative purpose. In Judges 13:3, Manoah's wife is at issue, and she has asked, and the Lord responds. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, now that you are barren and bearest not, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" That son was Samson, by the way. In other words, God has not allowed you to have a child, but he will. Now, these passages simply illustrate to us that God is the power behind barrenness, and God is the power behind conception. Wherever there is conception, God has made it happen. So you are tampering with that which God has done. That's the point. Now, let's look at this from perhaps another viewpoint, not so much the narrative of Genesis and other passages as the theology expressed. Go to Job chapter 10. And here we find some statements with regard to Job's understanding of God, something of his theology and how it plays to this very issue. In Job chapter 10, Job is musing over the fact that everything's gone wrong in his life, and he's querying God, as he often does, about why. And in Job 10:8, he says, "Thy hands fashioned and made me altogether. I acknowledge that you made me." And then he asks, "And why would you destroy me?" You know, he doesn't understand what's going on in his life. He says, "This I know, you fashioned me, you made me completely." That word "altogether" literally in the Hebrew means together, all around, comprehensively, in every sense, you made me. Verse 9, "Remember now that thou hast made me as clay." In other words, just like picking up clay, you formed me. Verse 10, he uses another picture. "Didst you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese?" I mean, you extracted me and you molded me and formed me. "You," verse 11, "clothed me with skin and flesh, and you knit me together with bones and sinews. You granted me life." You made me, is what he says, every way he could think to say it. Look at chapter 12 of Job.
in verse 9.
Who among all these doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? In other words, God is the source of all life. Look at Job 31, and I'll just show you two other passages. They're very helpful. Job 31:15. Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And the same one fashion us in the womb? He's talking about one person speaking of himself and someone else. Didn't God make us all? Didn't he fashion us in the womb? That creative process began in the womb at conception. Chapter 33 of Job, verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. It's very apparent here in probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job, probably the taking us clear back to the patriarchal time, probably penned before the Pentateuch even, that they understood that they were made by God. The psalmist has the same concept. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. David, in a similar situation to Job, trying to figure out his problems, goes back to the fact that he knows God made him. Psalm 22, verse 9, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts, upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. From the time I was in the womb, you made me and you were my God. The 100th Psalm, and we can't read all the scriptures related, but the 100th Psalm says in verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. You say, well, we made a baby. No, you didn't really make a baby. You were the human instrumentation through which God made a baby. Let me tell you something. You can transmit the physical features, but you cannot make a soul. You understand that? You cannot, through sexual relationships, create an immortal, eternal soul. At the time of conception, when the physical factors come together, God has to impart a soul. In Psalm 104, in verse 30, thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created. Reminding us that the Spirit of God is the creating force. In Jeremiah 1:5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I knew you, yada, as a rational creature. Galatians 1:15. Paul says, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, and so forth. Paul knew, Jeremiah knew, any Christian knows that God had his hand on us from the time of conception, and that our eternal destiny was set, and the purpose and plan for our service to God was set. The New Testament emphasizes this in a majestic way. Look at Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Christ. This is quite an important illustration that often is not considered. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they were engaged, not yet married. They had not come together in sexual relationship. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now this is very embarrassing to Joseph because here he believed in his heart that this young girl was a spiritually committed girl, a righteous and holy girl, that she was a virgin and pure, and all of a sudden she is pregnant. And he was a good man and a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her and shame her publicly. He could have stoned her publicly, so he desired to just divorce her secretly. He was embarrassed and couldn't understand how this could happen. But when he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The point I want you to note is this, that God is involved in the very act of conception. Not only in the case of Jesus Christ, but of any life born in the womb. It is no less true of me or you or anyone else born into this world that God was involved in our conception. The difference is we didn't have a virgin birth. Jesus had no earthly father, but we are nonetheless the product of God's creative hand through His Holy Spirit who breathes life into everything. Conception then is the act of God, whereby a person is created by God's sovereign will, a soul is breathed into the living tissue by the Holy Spirit. That soul's destiny is already known to God and determined by Him from before the foundation of the world. Abortion then becomes a violent anti-God act. It is not only a murder of the individual, it is an affront to the Creator. Now somebody says, well now wait a minute, what about the deformed people that are born? Is God the creator of those? Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, God says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I make them that way. It's for His purposes sometimes to make men dumb and deaf and seeing and blind. You remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind, and the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody. This man was born blind for the glory of God. God made it that way. And so the first point, and the point at which you must start any biblical discussion, is that conception is an act of God. An act in which 23 chromosomes from a father and 23 chromosomes come together in a strip of DNA that makes a life. And at the moment of that physical coming together, God then, by the agency of His Holy Spirit, breathes a soul, an immortal, eternal soul that transcends the body, for it will live forever, though the body will die. And at conception, then you have life. To kill that life is to play God. And as serious an affront as it is against the life itself, it is a more serious one against the God who is the Creator. And that is why it is the ultimate decline in our culture. It is the ultimate evidence of the wretchedness of our culture. It is the ultimate proof of how deep our atheism runs that we kill life that God creates. We have usurped the sovereign throne, and we are now God. And we will determine who lives and who dies. And this is spilling over, my friends, into euthanasia, which is coming, you better know, like a hurricane to wash away our whole old population. Because we're God now, and we'll decide. This kind of atheism will bring the wrath of God. Well, Father, we thank You that You have called us to a clear understanding of these matters in Your Word. We are appalled, to put it mildly, and we are saddened and we are chagrined at the horror that occurs in our own land. We thank You that in Your grace, we believe that You gather these little ones to Yourself, that You collect them into Your kingdom. We also thank You that You know from the very beginning that they will never be born because they will be killed, and that does not exonerate the murderer, and that You have planned for their future to be one of good and not harm. We thank You also, Lord, that You forgive. You forgive the woman who had an abortion. You forgive the man who did the abortion. You forgive the husband who allowed it, the lover who wanted it. You forgive all our sins if we come in the name of Christ and ask forgiveness. We thank You that You can wash and make as clean as snow that one who is stained by such a sin as this, and You can give back peace for anxiety and joy for sorrow because of Your forgiveness. We do pray today, Lord, that You will give us clear convictions on this issue. We ask for Your guidance in Christ's name.
with that prayer, John ends his study called What About Abortion? Along with teaching here on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. John, today you looked at the overwhelming scientific evidence and, most important, the clear biblical teaching that a child in the womb is a human in every way. That being the case, a natural next question is, what happens when a tiny life is ended? When babies die, where do they go?
Well, let's establish the obvious, Carl. First of all, that's a person. That is a human being created by God in the womb. What that means is, that's an eternal person. We all live forever. Two options. We live forever in hell, or we live forever in heaven. There are no other options. So what does the Bible say about that tiny life? The clear answer of Scripture is that any baby in the womb or infant out of the womb or small child, or anybody who has the mentality of a child, who dies, goes to heaven and not to hell. Hell is not going to be everlastingly full of the souls of infants who didn't choose to reject God and the gospel. This is such an important issue, and the Bible is so clear. I've written a book on the subject called Safe in the Arms of God. And I want to send that book to any of you who've been affected by the death of a child. Maybe it's a friend of yours. Maybe it's in your family. If you've been affected by a child's death, we'll send you a free copy of Safe in the Arms of God. Contact our ministry and order it today.
This is going to be an encouraging book for anyone who has lost a little one. If that's you, or you'd like a copy to share with a friend or loved one who's been affected by the death of a child, please get in touch with us today and request a free copy of Safe in the Arms of God. Call, write, or go online today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also send an email to letters@gty.org or mail your request to Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, if you've been affected by a child's death in any way, ask for a free copy of John MacArthur's book, Safe in the Arms of God. You can call us anytime at 1-800-55-GRACE, email your request to letters@gty.org, or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Let me encourage you to visit that website, gty.org, where you can download more than 3,000 of John MacArthur's sermons free to your iPod or iPad. The download app is for MP3s. It's also free. And at gty.org, you can also read daily devotionals, make comments on the blog and feedback page, and locate your local Grace to You television broadcast. And if you have access to DirecTV Channel 378 or Sky Angel Channel 126, you can find the Grace to You television broadcast there every Sunday morning and evening. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, inviting you back for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You Weekend.